Word. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Love to give Bibles away. What a church, man. Everybody's got the Word of God in their lap. How cool is that? This is music to the Lord's ears when He hears us turning pages in the Bible. Whatever God does. Last week we left off at verse 8. And so tonight we're going to pick it up in verse 9. And Lord willing, we're going to finish this chapter. So we've got open Bibles. Second step is what? Open our hearts. You know, it's possible to have an open Bible and a closed heart. Been there, done that. So let's invite the Lord to be the guest of honor tonight. Open our Bibles, open our hearts. Hopefully you've done your gardening this week. Get the rocks out, weeds, hard soil. We would have good, rich soil to receive God's Word, which is seed deeply implanted within good soil in our hearts. Why? So that we might bear a little bit of fruit? Much fruit. Mega fruit. We hear a lot of talk about mega today in the church. Wrong type of mega. Mega buildings, mega whatever. God wants mega fruit in His people. He wants you walking around looking like Chiquita Banana with the big hat on and sombrero and the whole thing going on there. So, okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that we can pray. And so with open Bibles, may we open our hearts. We need to hear from you. And Lord, You as the Good Shepherd say that My sheep hear My voice. So Lord, we need to hear Your voice tonight. So we would pray that You would speak to us through Your Holy Scriptures and that we would be receptive individually as well as corporately for what You have for us tonight. So have Your way. You be the teacher, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 9. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? Some of you might have said that at work this week. I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before Him. That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. What an incredible book this is, the book of Ecclesiastes. I've been blessed, you know, just for the privilege of teaching it, and again, going through it and being reminded personally as God's child that there is only one thing that can satisfy the sons of men under the sun, if you would. That's how Solomon is writing this book. And that is only a personal relationship with the true and the living God through Jesus Christ, His Son. Because once you have that relationship vertically, everything else just seems to fall into place, doesn't it? Horizontally. I remember when I used to do Sunday school, used to teach Sunday school, the little kids would sing, "Life without Jesus is like a donut." Anybody remember that one? There's a hole in the middle of your heart. And you know what? We're just surrounded by donuts these days. And not just you police officers. But we're surrounded. Couldn't resist. We're just surrounded by people that have a hole in the middle of their heart. Sorry, Ryan. Couldn't resist. And there's this emptiness. There's this void. There's this itch, if you would, that can't be scratched. And people try to fill that void, fill that hole with everything and anything, again, under the sun. Remember, that's the theme of this book, speaking that which is this side of heaven. Looking at life and its enigmas without God in the picture or in the equation always results in frustration, futility, and fatalism, as we saw last week. To live life under the sun without God the Son is emptiness. Because God's desire is to spend eternity with you and I. Scripture tells us that the reason that the Lord created you and I was for His good pleasure. He would take good pleasure in spending all eternity with you and I. And there's only one way that that can happen. And it's all according to His plan. He makes it very simple. John 3:16, God was the initiator. God so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Last Wednesday night, in verses 2 through 8, Solomon, in his extensive research, and believe me, he was a brilliant man, and he did his homework, if you would, and he did extensive research in pursuit of the meaning of life, concluded that everything in this life has a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, we saw. And so he went on to give a list of contrasts. And he concluded that there is a predetermined and a fixed time for everything. We've been waiting for a season called fall, haven't we? We've been wanting to go from triple digits to double digits. But because we know that there is a cycle of life in this world, four seasons, it's not Frankie Valli and the guys who used to sing, "Don, go away, you're no good for me." But there are four seasons that we can be guaranteed of, can't we? Sometimes maybe they're a little early or a little late. We're giving thanks to God when we didn't get the triple digit weather till late into the summer. But now we're complaining because the cooler weather is late in coming back. But it's all according to God's plan. It's all according to seasons. And a time for every purpose under heaven. And we find comfort, don't we, as believers, knowing that the God of the universe has everything under control, even with these cycles. I know many in this fellowship and throughout the body of Christ, throughout the nation, throughout the world, are going through some difficult times right now. But what I love about these seasons, there's nothing new under the sun, if you would. And we are not the first people on this planet to go through losing a job or losing your home or losing a loved one or going through a financial crisis. It's happened for 6,000 years. The good news is this, is that God has been in control far longer than 6,000 years. He's in control of everything. And sometimes we can feel as we're the only one, huh, that's ever lost our job or lost our home or lost a loved one. Well, you fill in the blank, because I know we've got a number of people here that are going through a difficult time. But be encouraged, because God has been through this before. And God is going to take you through it. And we are headed home. We're going to heaven. And all of those believers in the Lord that went before us for 6,000 years, God got them safely home. They crossed the finish line. Dad, I'm home. And one day we'll be able to say that as well. Dad, I'm home. And we'll never have to say goodbye again. This life under the sun is filled with goodbyes, isn't it? Many of us have said goodbye to some wonderful, loving people recently. But it's not going to be that long until we'll say hello again. And for the believer, it's not necessarily goodbye as much as it is so long, because we shall see them again on the other side of the sun, if you would, in heaven. And so Solomon concluded in his research that there's a predetermined time and a fixed time for everything. Almost like, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. And the future is not ours to see. Que sera. What a wonderful name for a song. And so in his research, Solomon compiles, as we saw last week, 28 activities which make up a cycle we call life. And we saw how they contrasted last week. 14 of them were positive, like life, or to be born, or to plant, or to heal, or to build up, or to laugh, or to dance, embrace, gain, keep, sow, speak, love, peace. And so half of the 28 that he compiled were positive things, good things. But on the other hand, he came up with 14 negatives, 14 contrasts. And interestingly enough, the 14 negatives in this life cycle cancel out the 14 positives in life, resulting in nothing but a big fat zero. And that just seems the way to the unbeliever, to the skeptic, to those living under the sun, living after the flesh, carnal lives. That's why they just seem or come to the conclusion that life is just but nothing but a big fat zero. Time to be born, time to die, and all the way through. But you know what? Life without Jesus Christ is a big fat zero. Take my word for it. I lived 33 years that way. I was even talking again to a believer that was pretty much my age, and their greatest regret. You know, Christians do have regrets. And usually the number one regret is that they didn't come to know the Lord earlier in life. That's my greatest regret. And those of you that have been raised in Christian homes and have walked with the Lord since maybe camp, your first camp you went to as a kid, or Sunday school class when your Sunday school teacher led you to the Lord, you are blessed. And quit whining about not having a testimony. Some of us who have testimonies wish we never had those testimonies. Because we're forgiven for all of our sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness. But you know what, folks? I would much rather have Enoch's testimony. Enoch walked with God and then was not. That's the greatest testimony, to walk with God. Don't take a detour. If you've been raised in a Christian home and you're still on that path, don't take a detour. Stay on that straight and narrow path. Then you don't have to live with the mind game. The enemy throws your past up in your face continually. Life without Jesus is just zip, zilch, nada, nothing. You see, according to what Solomon found is, without an uplook, the outlook is pretty bleak and pretty dismal. And we are either looking for the upper taker or the undertaker. There's no in between. And we're waiting for the sound of that trumpet as the Lord's going to catch us up one day. And when you look for the upper taker, you recognize that life is a gift from the giver of life, God. And when you come to know the Lord, an amazing thing happens, doesn't it? All of a sudden, when the good, the bad, and the ugly comes, you just know that God's in control. Everything's got to pass through His hand that comes to you. Oftentimes, maybe we're taken by surprise a little bit, but you have that peace that surpasses all understanding in your heart, knowing that you're going to get through it. And we also understand that whatever comes our way, both bummers and blessings, are ordained by God. You're His child now. And He knows, He sees. And even in those difficult times, He's acquainted with all of our grief and all of our sorrow. Whatever you may go through, God is acquainted with it. And so in knowing God and knowing His Word, we understand, according to Genesis 3:17-19, and that's what verse 9 is all about this evening. We understand that according to Genesis 3:17-19, that due to man's rebellion, which led to the fall of mankind, that he, Adam, would labor and toil by the sweat of his brow all the days of his life until he returned to the dust from which he was taken. And of course, that death march has carried on throughout history. And that's why in verse 9 it says that what profit has the worker from that in which he labors? And so again, remember Solomon is looking at things from under the sun. He doesn't have God in the equation. He's not looking from a heavenly perspective. And he probably had a bad day at work. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? In the 60s we had a song called Bony Fingers. Work your fingers to the bone, and what do you got? Bony fingers. I think it was Buffy St. Marie or somebody did that one. Randy would remember. He's the DJ from those days. Huh? You know all the artists and stuff. So, But Solomon says, what profit has the worker from that in which he labors? And as a matter of fact, he repeats almost what he said in the third verse of chapter 1. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? What a good question, huh? What profit do we have in laboring? We do work our fingers to the bone. We have calluses and all sorts of, you know, things that have happened to our physical bodies as they've taken a toll on whatever occupation we've been in. Guys, we get older and it's like, man, my body's just worn out. Is all this sweat, is all this labor, is all this toil really worth the effort? Maybe we've all felt this way at one time or another. That's why there's so many people out there that fall prey to the get-rich-quick thing. They want to kind of fast-track around having to work. They want to get rich quick. Like the X Factor program. Watch that last night. I'm thinking, man, every person that came up there said, this could be the greatest day of my life, and my heart sank. The greatest day of your life is the day that you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the greatest day of your life. And if you watch the program, it's all the riches of the world and fame and fortune, all those things that are just nothing but emptiness. Nothing but emptiness. And even us as Christians watch those programs. But I look at them from a different perspective now. Because I know that it's almost like going down Main Street at Universal Studios when you see all these houses that they filmed Leave It to Beaver and Father Knows Best at. And they look like the real thing from the front. And you go around back and it's nothing but boards holding them up. It's just emptiness, vanity, grasping after the wind. That is all the world has to offer, is nothing but smoke and mirrors. It's a lie. It's deception. Satan tried the same thing with Jesus, promising all that the world had to offer. He said, all these things have been given to me to give to whom I please. Pretty interesting statement, huh? From the adversary himself. Maybe you're feeling like, what's it all about? What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. And the God-given task was because of the fall. Because Adam fell and he would work by the sweat of his brow. And we're paying for it even 6,000 years later, guys. The cycle under the sun is still the same. And it seems as though you look back for thousands of years and it's just the same rerun all over again. Just nothing but reruns. What profit is there in it? We go one step forward, two steps back. You ever feel that way? Like, man, are we ever going to catch up? Are we ever going to get our heads above water? And about the time you maybe even get your lips above water, the transmission goes out in the car, the roof starts to leak, unexpected surgery, medical expenses. You get laid off. You get fired. Last week, two people called me on the same day, within a couple of hours of each other. Got fired. Wow. One been there 12 years. One a little less than 12 years. It's like, man. So we can relate to the same thing. Every positive we have in our life seems to be followed up by a negative if you're looking at it from, you know, an earthly perspective. But we as believers know that all things work together for good for those who love God. And maybe God closes a window here, but he opens a door over there for the believer. We don't have to worry and stress and sorrow and fret and take Tums and all that stuff. You can do that if you choose to do so. But you know what? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways and he will direct your path. But at the same time, in verse 10, he says, I've seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. And we are to be occupied with working and making a living and all. Verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. And I like that. I love serving the true and the living God, whose ways are far above our ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's ways above our ways and his thoughts, even his thoughts above our thoughts. As we look at verse 11, you know, it's like when God created man, he created him in his image, meaning that God created us as a reflection of him. And instinctively, in every human being that's been created, there is an eternity. I think everybody at one time or another is thinking about eternity. As a matter of fact, the King James Version says that the world is in his heart. Some translators use the term heaven is in his heart. And that's why without God, there's emptiness. Without God, mankind cannot be at peace. Without God, mankind cannot be satisfied. Life is filled with frustration and futility. Why? Because God has put within every one of us eternity in our heart. And some people are just groping in darkness because they can't find what life and eternity is all about. And without a revelation from God, meaning through His Word, and through the power of His Holy Spirit, without a revelation from God, we cannot even begin to comprehend His nature, His character, and His being. You see, what we know about God is through His Word. He reveals Himself to us. It was a mystery before. But then all of a sudden, when we invited Christ into our hearts, and we repented of our sins, and when the Holy Spirit came into us, all of a sudden, the light went on. All of a sudden, we had a new birth. All of a sudden, we could read His Word and understand about Him. And right from verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1, we learned and realized and recognized that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Bara is the term for created. It means that God took something that did not exist and He made something out of it. And you know what? When God made you and I a new creation, the same thing happened, bara. He took something that did not exist and He created it within you and I. That new life, being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And Scripture tells us that we are new creations. All the old things are passed away and behold, all things become new. And that which did not exist in us now exists in us through the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. Nothing, you know what? Again, I was sharing with someone today, for 30 years I haven't gotten over it. And I hope I never do. That God would save me. And that God would put His Spirit within me. Doesn't it blow you away? Or do you just kind of, yeah, I'm saved. I just can't go, yeah, I'm saved. It's like, man, I'm saved. I can't believe it. I pinch myself every day. I'm saved. God saved me. He loved me. He put His Spirit within me. I've got eternity in my heart for sure now. We need more Christians that are excited about being saved. It's not a ho-hum thing. Man, that's just like incredible. But without a revelation from God, His Word, we don't know about His nature. That God is love. You see, the most powerful force in the universe is love. Because God is love. We learn about His character. That's, you know, it's His will that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. That His thoughts towards you and I are good and not evil. And He's given us a future and a hope. These things should get us excited. How do we know those things? We learn from His Word. Not only that, we begin to walk these things out once we become born again. I love Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13, and Romans 11, 34. Where Paul writes, oh, the depth of His riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been His counselor? I love that. That's how great God is and how far above our thoughts and ways He is. And I chuckle sometimes when I read that. Who has been His counselor? And I think some of us have tried to have been His counselor one time or another. But He's God. And in all reality, and I'm sure you've experienced this, I don't care if you've been studying this book for 50, 60, 70, 80 years, you always feel as though you're just scratching the surface when it comes to the nature and the character and just the being of God Himself. Yes, we learn more, we grow more, and we love Him more, and we have more wisdom and knowledge concerning Him. But folks, we've only scratched the surface, and that excites me because we get to spend all eternity learning more and more and more about Him and His great love for us. Second part of verse 11 says, no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. No one can. It's futile. It's ridiculous to try to figure out. People say, well, you know, where did God come from? You know, God is God. We can't base our knowledge on God from a 24-hour day and, you know, 7-day week and from time, because God is beyond time. And there's no way that we can, you know, take and build God's character through what we know here on this earth. And that's wonderful that we have a God that's that great. Yet to those who live in heavenly places, we do know this. It says here that He's made everything beautiful in His time. Well, how come all these bad things are happening in the world? That's not God's fault, my friend. That's man's fault. God gave man a free will. God gave man free choice. And every perverted thing that we see, every sinful thing that we see, is all because of mankind. Which makes it more incredible that God would send His Son into this world to die for sinful, fallen, perverted mankind. But prior to the fall, everything was absolutely perfect. Everything was good. And then when God finished, He said it was very good. There's only one thing better than good, and that's very good. And you know what, folks? We're going to get to see very good again one day. And there'll be no more evil and no more sin and no more, you know, fallen human beings. He has not only put eternity in our hearts, but also given us eternity. And again, ponder that sometime. That should get you excited. You've got eternity. You and I have eternity who believe in Christ. That's why we are immortal here on earth. When God's finished with us, He's finished with us. But you know what? Your last breath here on earth will precede your first breath in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We don't have to fear death because God, through His Son, has taken the sting out of death. And thirdly, we know this as well, that we will witness His works throughout eternity. The best is yet to come. God is going to blow our minds, folks. And again, speaking from a worldly perspective in verse 12, Solomon says, I know that nothing is better for them, for who? For the worker and the laborer, than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. So Solomon finally gets a little bit of sense here. He says to the workers, to the laborers, to the sons of men here, he says, rejoice in what you have. Do the best you can with what you have. Eat, drink, and enjoy what you have, and thank God for it. He's not talking about going out and partying and getting drunk and all these things like the heathens do. What he's saying, you know, you may have meager provisions in this world, but every one of us can sit down and take those meager provisions and say, thank you, Lord, for what you've given to me today. And we need to be a thankful people. That's what the Apostle Paul said. I know how to abound, and I know how to live in a life that's abased. I know how to live with an abundance. I know how to live with very little. And I think we need to see more consistency of that in the church. To give thanks. But again, from a worldly perspective, if you don't know the Lord, it's like people are unthankful out there that don't know God. We can't expect them to be thankful. Life's meaningless and monotonous. And they figure, well, you might as well get what you can out of life. But if you do know the Lord, your real home is eternal in heaven. And you know what? You can still give thanks in all things, knowing that the best is yet to come. And even going to work, no matter what type of labor it is, you can give thanks to God for the job that He's given you, that you can make a living, put food on the table, and know that your labor is not in vain. And know that your labor as well is just for a season. Hallelujah. We're all going to have new responsibilities in heaven. What will that be? I don't know. We're not going to be kicking it on a cloud and playing a harp. I do know that. And what we have now, give thanks for it. Chill. Relax. Be a thankful person. It is truly a gift from God. And do you think if we don't give thanks to Him in the little things, you think He's going to bless you with more? No. Give thanks to Him for every little thing. I know some people in this fellowship, and I'm not going to name their names, but I'll tell you what, it just blows me away how thankful they are for every little thing. I almost feel convicted when I'm around them. I feel like a whiner, you know? They're thankful for everything. They find a reason to give thanks for everything. And I think God brings them around me during the week just to convict me, you know? To say, dude, you need to straighten up. You need to start being a thankful person. You need to practice what you preach, Joe. And to be a thankful person. Verse 14. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken away from it. God does it that men should fear before him. That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is in the past. And so again, here he is, analytical Solomon. And he finally does make a wise and accurate statement. What he's saying here is, God is good. God is God, and let him be God. Whatever he does, whatever he decides, whatever he declares, will stand forever. And again, doesn't that bless your heart? That all of the wonderful promises that we have in his word will last forever, because heaven and earth is going to pass away, but God's word shall never pass away. And all these wonderful promises we have and more, we can take to the bank throughout all eternity. And whatever God declares will stand forever, and there's no way that anybody is going to interrupt it. How cool is that? That's the God that we serve. You know, man tries to change God's eternal laws, add to it, take away from it, pervert it, whatever it might be. You know what? Only a fool would try to change or alter God's immutable decrees. It's set in stone. And I love that. Whatever God does, it's going to be forever. And nothing can change it. Doesn't mankind try to change everything? Even in our jurisprudence system, you know, every day, we've got people trying to change and pervert the laws of God. And things are getting worse, you know. And man, there's already fighting going on for the next election, which is a year and a half away, a year away or so. It's like, this is nuts. And even people of the same party get on TV, tear one another apart. What good is that? A house divided can't stand. Jesus himself said that. Next it'll be the other party. And they're going to tear each other apart. How crazy is this, man? We need the Lord to come and to make peace in our nation. Verse 15. That which has already been and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. And again, que sera, sera. A reminder again that God is in full control of everything. Whether it be life or death or time or eternity past or eternity future, God is in control. But why do we as little specks of dust panic as though God can't take care of everything? We're but dust. I'll bet every one of us at one time or another in this room thought, man, I will never see tomorrow. Look where we are. We're here. I think you're still here. Are you still here? Yeah. There have been times we thought we'd never see the next day. And the Lord has kept us, hasn't he? He's protected us. And God is in control of the cycle of life. He knows everything that's coming your way. Yet, but since God can do as he pleases, if he chooses to break the cycle, he has the liberty to do so. And there was one time in the history of mankind that God did break this cycle, when God became a man and became flesh and was born of a virgin and came into this world. God broke the cycle big time. Jesus broke the cycle by his birth, by his death, and by his resurrection. And we who believe in him can have a new birth and new life and a resurrected body one day. Because we will no longer be living under the sun, we will be living above the sun, S-U-N, with the S-O-N, Jesus Christ, one day. And again, that should get us excited as well. And so we need to have the uplook instead of looking down. We need to look up because our redemption draws near. And also notice the second part of verse 15, that God is going to require an account from every one of us. He gives good gifts, makes everything beautiful. He gives us life. He's the giver of life. And the second part of verse 15 says, God requires an account of what is past. One day we'll have to stand before Him and give an account of our lives. What will we have to say? What will we have to, account for? Every day, every moment, every breath. In verses 16 to 22 now, Solomon goes back to looking at the dust and the dirt under the sun. Notice verse 16. Moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. And I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Well, times haven't changed a whole lot. Here we see that Solomon observed that there was political corruption, if you can believe that, in his day. You know what, though? One day, even the politicians will give an account. And here Solomon begins to take his mind off the things of God, and he looks back down at the dirt again. And as we know today, there's a lot of dirt in politics. But God one day is going to judge with His righteous judgment. And He's going to be absolutely perfect. Absolutely perfect in His judgment. All accounts will be settled. Even those in office that run our nation and other nations around the world will be required to give an account of their lives. And that's pretty heavy. That's why the Apostle Paul tells us that we need to pray for those in office in our nation. Instead of putting them down, we need to start lifting them up before the Lord, because eternity is eternity. And you know what? They don't deserve to go to hell any more than you and I did, because the wages of sin is death. And also, please don't send me any more political emails. I just delete them. I'm tired of that stuff. And I've begun to pray for our president, vice president, and everybody in office in this nation. Why? Because our national debt is not financial. Our national debt is sin. And tell you what, there's only one way to blot out that debt, and that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and Him alone. One day all accounts will be settled. America is going to be judged. Every bit of wickedness, every bit of iniquity, that which is seen, and even the greater parts, we only see the tip of an iceberg, but God is also going to judge that sin which is unseen. And that's pretty heavy, my friend. Verse 18. I said in my heart, again, here he goes, looking in his heart for answers. He says, I said in my heart concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. Interesting. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. Now, we need to set this straight right off the bat. I mentioned to you when we started this book that it was from an earthly perspective under the sun. God was not in the equation. And what Solomon has to say here is not including God in the equation. And so here he's looking at the dirt again and considers the subject of death. And from an under the sun perspective, he sees that God puts an end to every man's pursuits and pleasures and plans and seemingly purpose in life, because it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. And so Solomon here is describing death from an earthly perspective. He's describing life with no Bible, with no revelation from God. And you know what? That's exactly what it seems like, right? You look at the animals, the animal kingdom, and you look at mankind, and you think we all end up just back to the dust. And without God's revelation of His Word and what we know about Him and about His nature and character and what we know about His plan for mankind, from a heathen perspective, that's what it looks like. From an in-my-heart perspective. You see, at this particular time, Solomon's heart was not lined up with God's heart. He was distraught, distressed, depressed, Because he tried everything in this life and nothing satisfied. So it's an in my heart perspective. This is not an in God's word perspective. And you know, many a cult have taken this section of scripture and they made doctrine out of it from this particular passage. Many people think that this is it. Once you die, you're done. Solomon is not saying we are animals here. You've got to be very careful to recognize that. But he says we are like animals in the sense that, like animals, we have short lives on earth. Same with the animal kingdom. We die. Our bodies go to the dust. And they both have one breath. And that's what it looked like from Solomon's perspective. In verse 21, though, we have human questioning and not divine certainty. He says, verse 21, who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which go upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to earth? And so again, he's looking from a human perspective. Animals are what is known as a dichotomy, okay? They have body, they have spirit. Man or humans are a trichotomy. We have body, we have spirit, we have soul. And so from Scripture, we know from God's revelation of His Word and of His plan for mankind, we know from Scripture that the believer, when they die, they will be absent from this body which goes to the earth, and they will be present with the Lord. Spirit and soul go to heaven. Now for the unbeliever, those that reject God's Son and God's wonderful plan of salvation, they too die. Their body too goes to the dust. But their spirit and soul go to Hades. And when Jesus Christ comes, for the believer, their bodies will be taken up and joined with their spirit and soul in heaven, a brand new body, a glorified body, and we will be united in heaven with that new body, which will last eternity. For the unbeliever, their body too will be reunited with their spirit and soul. And they will go then to the great white throne judgment, where they will be judged by the Lord, and they will be cast bodily into the lake of fire. You see, everyone gets eternal life. One or two places. Smoking or non-smoking. It's your choice. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Everybody gets the same opportunity. He says, so I perceived, verse 22, that nothing is better than the man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? I can answer that question. Solomon didn't know, but I can tell you who can. God can. Through his Spirit, through his Word, through his Son. He can bring us to see what will happen. God lets us know. He lays it out very clearly that those who would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And you know what's wonderful? Even though Solomon was the wisest man on the earth and the richest man on the earth and went through all of these experiments and all, I love the fact that I don't have to be real intelligent or real wealthy. Don't have to be real smart. But God has revealed Himself to even the simple-minded in this world in His wonderful plan. And what a glorious plan it is. And not only that, for you and I, God has given us 66 books of Scripture here, from Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back, and He's given us this wonderful plan. He just takes us from the beginning of all creation all the way to heaven in the back. And He gives us this marvelous plan for us to know and to embrace and to hide in our hearts and to treasure. But I look at this book, and, you know, as I mentioned early on a couple of weeks ago, if you don't know the Lord, you can look at life the way Solomon did, and you can become very cynical. You know, you can walk around just bumming. But what I love about this book is it gives you and I a wonderful lesson and a wonderful blessing in knowing that we have hope in Him. We have a wonderful lesson knowing that we are secure in Him. We have a wonderful lesson through this book that we can find contentment in the Lord. And we don't have to go to the laboratory, if you would, to experience all these things that the world is out there trying to experience, trying to find happiness and hope in. I'm going to take Solomon's word for it. Like I said, I spent 33 years grasping after the wind and going after all the stuff that really didn't matter. And I had enough of that stuff. It made me sick. And so maybe you're sitting here this evening thinking, I still might give it a shot. Maybe Solomon didn't try this or that. Take my word for it, folks. There's only one thing that can satisfy the human soul. And again, it's the old donut thing. Life without Jesus is like a donut. There's a hole in the middle of your heart. And it's only Jesus Christ can satisfy, that can satisfy your soul. So what a wonderful lesson. Let me close with this incredible verse from the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. And this is just a tremendous verse that ties in with what we've seen tonight. And this is what Paul says. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. How cool is that? When you're eating, give thanks. When you're drinking, give thanks. I'm not talking going out there and living like the animal we saw there, the party animal. That's what the world calls you, I guess. Kind of ties right in, doesn't it? But whether you eat or drink, eating those things that God has provided, drinking those things that edify the Lord, do all to the glory of God. Everything. Whether you're laboring, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Why? Because we can find contentment in Him, can't we? We really can. And again, that's what I love about this book. I'm thankful that God has given us this book. And I no longer have to seek after worldly pursuits, but we can seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. Does it get any better than that? For the world, this is the best it's going to get. For the Christian, this is the worst it's going to get. The best is yet to come. Why? Because God promised. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you reveal these marvelous mysteries to us, your people. We thank you, Lord, that you broke into this cycle of life when you became a man. And you came into this world to seek and to save those that are lost. And thank you, Lord, that you broke that cycle that we had with sin and death. And now you've given us life and life more abundantly. And it begins the day that we accept you as our personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never received Christ. Maybe you've been running around grasping after the wind. Maybe you've been looking to fill that void and you didn't know where to find it. Well, tonight, you can find it. His name is Jesus. He loves you. He came to save you. He wants to spend eternity with you. And he says that whosoever will call upon his name will be saved. And if you will invite him into your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord, you shall be saved. If there's anyone here tonight that would like to pray to receive the greatest gift of all, I'd like you just to stand quickly as we close tonight. God wants to fill that void in your heart and in your life. He wants to give you true meaning in your life. If you'd like to pray to receive Him tonight, please stand quickly before we close. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone? Thank you, Lord, for filling our souls. Thank you that you're the Savior of our souls. Thank you for the hope that we have in you. And we thank you, Lord, that no matter what comes our way, you're in control. You've got everything under control. And Lord, I just feel that there's some here tonight that are going through some difficulties in life, whether it be physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, whatever it might be. I pray tonight that as we looked into your marvelous word, that their faith would be strengthened. That Lord, you are in control and that you're going to see us all through this and you're going to get us across the finish line. And you said, Lord, that all that the Father has given you, you're not going to lose one, and no one shall pluck us out of your hand. It doesn't get any more secure than that, Lord. And we thank you for that. So help us, Lord. I know at times we mope around with our head in the dirt. But help us, Lord, to look up. Help us, Lord. To look for the uppertaker and not the undertaker. So thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your love tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know what that was. I understand it might have something to do with the little things for the kids in the nursery, the alarm system. So anyway, let's stand one more time. God bless you all. Have a great week. Because things are looking up, my friend.